What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you. Good morning, church. Good morning. My name is John, one of the pastors here. Happy Palm Sunday. This is a day where we remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Yes, beautiful. It's beautiful. It's also the start of Purim. So for any of you like me from a Jewish background, this is where we remember God's deliverance that He brought by the hand of Queen Esther in the book of Esther from Haman. So it's a big day. We got West Palm there. Yeah, boo. That's what you say when you say Haman's name, boo. So thank you, JC. Hey, last week we talked about a restoration of finances. We're in this restoration series, how God desires to bring about restoration holistically in every aspect and area of our lives. Last week was the restoration of finances. We talked about what does the Bible actually say about tithing and generosity and what God wants us to do with stuff. If you missed it, I would encourage you to check it out. You can find it on our podcast, YouTube, search Greenhouse South Florida, and you'll find it there. This week, I want to jump back into thinking about people, specifically God's heart for people. So if you stand to your feet one more time, I know it's like spiritual musical chairs, just getting your steps in there on your Apple Watch. If you have a Samsung, that's okay, I forgive you. Luke chapter 14, no shade, a little bit of shade. Luke chapter 14, if you wanna turn there in your Bibles, and if you're ready, say, let's do this. Right, here's the context. Jesus is speaking, he's actually at a dinner party with some religious elite. They're called the Pharisees. And in the midst of this, he's watching them give side eye to all of these individuals that they do not feel have established their level of spirituality. And in the context of this, Jesus offers this story, this parable. I'll start in verse 16. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make," what does it say? Read it with me. Excuses. This is important. "They all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'Well, I just bought a field and I gotta go and check it out. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'Well, actually, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to do a little test drive on the oxen. So please excuse me.' Still another said, 'Man, I just got married.'" You know how it is. Married people doing married things. "I can't come." Y'all took that. Come on, I'm not trying to say, oh my gosh. Cleanse your minds, people of God. That is kind of what I meant. "The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Man, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done and there's still room.'" Everybody say, still room. Here's the great news for you. If you are a human being this morning, I don't care how bad you think you've been, there is still room in God's house for you. He said, there's still room. And this is when he starts talking to us. "Then the master told his servant, then and now, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in.'" Everybody say, compel. "Compel them to come in so that my house will be full." Let's pray. Jesus, would you motivate us? Would you move us with your heart of compassion? In Jesus' name, all God's people said, turn to your neighbor, give him a high five, give him a fist bump, give him a kiss if you're married to him. We're gonna jump in here and have a conversation about compassion. I remember when I first met Jesus and my heart came alive with a passion to tell other people.
Anybody have a story like that? You remember when you first met Jesus and you're like, man, I just couldn't help but want to tell people. We had the Meet the Pastor event over Zoom this past week, and I got to hang out with some of our crew in Guyana. Shout out to Guyana, love y'all. And Kiefer, one of these incredible disciples, she's part of the Greenhouse Guyana crew, disciple maker, loves Jesus. I was like, Kiefer, what's going on? She's like, oh, well, I'm actually traveling for work. I said, oh, how's that been? She said, well, I was at the airport looking at people and crying like a crazy person. I was like, okay. Okay, she said, I was there at the airport, and I'm spending time with God, and I'm reading my Bible, and I just, as I'm looking at people, I just start thinking about people's lives and people's struggles and people's stories, and I'm looking out at people wondering, I wish they knew how much God loved them, and I'm just there crying like this crazy person looking at people move with this heart of compassion. You ever been there? Maybe not like the airport crazy person crying thing, but you ever felt like God's heart for other people? After meeting Jesus, I think the next most significant game changer in my life was getting God's heart and compassion for people, specifically for people's souls, for their eternities. I remember meeting Jesus, and I couldn't help but share it. It's like when you experience a restaurant that you really love, like you just wanna tell people, and you're like, I don't know if you're into the whole food eating thing, but you gotta do it. Like maybe you're into perennial fasting, I don't know, but I'm gonna tell you this, and you're not really thinking whether they're gonna judge you for what's your motive for telling this restaurant. I think it's awesome, and I think you're awesome, and I want you guys to meet. You gotta go check this thing out. It felt so natural. It felt so easy. It felt so effortless. Sure, I got nervous, but I was like, Jesus is so incredible. He's changed my life. Man, you gotta know. And then something very curious happened. As time went on, I remember that shift from I can't help but share to a feeling of I know I should share. Can you relate to that one? And if you're not careful, it gets into this weird, guilt-trippy religious thing where you're like, I'm such a loser Christian. I don't talk to anyone about God. And I remember going from I can't help but share to I should share. And then more time went on, and all of a sudden, I felt myself forgetting that I should share. I don't even feel the should anymore. It's like a distant memory. And then in seasons, I remember getting to a point where life got so crazy and life got so busy and life got so hectic that I don't know if I genuinely and deeply considered the souls of another person for a considerable stretch of time. I'm not sure if you can relate to this story, but my guess is that you, like me, feel this tension with humanity. If our souls are a bucket, our compassion seems to just leak out, doesn't it? It's like every beach toy we have in the Lash family, we're here getting ready for spring break in Broward County schools. It's like every single bucket somehow has a mysterious crack in it. Like, how does this happen? Every single one, nothing holds water. Couldn't help but think about our souls. And I regularly need, and maybe you regularly need, God to stir and re-stir my heart, my love, my passion, my compassion for people and their souls. And my prayer is that he would do that for all of us this morning, myself included. Are we game for it? Two movements, two parts to this conversation. The first one is this. If you are a follower of Jesus, I am praying that you and I, that we would get God's compassion. Turn to your neighbor and say, compassion. Yeah, we already talked about compassion. It's like, we talk about practice. Yes, again, we are talking about compassion. Now, I have my wife, Nancy, and I have two kids, two beautiful little Jewrican babies. Our youngest, Lucia, she's 4 years old, almost five. She is the compassion queen. Like, this little girl, to know her is to love her. She's a little bit spicy, but mostly sugar sweet. Like, she is just amazing. And as old as I can remember, I mean, as early as she could begin to articulate sounds, she's just been like this. Liam, our son, he's got big emotions. Like, he's big happy. He's big sad. He's big upset. Like, the kid does everything 1,000,000,000%. Like, I don't even know if he walks. He just runs everywhere. Like, if you ever see Liam walk, it's a sign and a wonder. He's just zooming all the time. And he's been like that since he was born. And I remember one moment in particular, he was having a big emotional outburst about something. He was frustrated. He was sad. He was disappointed. And it was big. And he's like, ah! And he's losing it. Like, total meltdown, kitchen floor, losing it. Now, I'm a full-grown adult, and I'm a pastor. But I remember in this moment, I was like, give the kids some space. Like, it's like an emotional grenade. Just like, back off, give them some time. And I'm watching little Lucia, and she's looking around, and I'm like, this girl is terrified. And she's looking around, like, what do I do? And I'm sitting here like, just give them some time. And she goes, I'm like, oh, Lucy, no. And she starts leaning in. She starts walking up to him, and she gets all the way next to Liam, who's, I mean, screaming, full-on meltdown, losing it tantrum. She just starts stroking his head. It's okay, bro. It's okay, bro. Like, she, and I felt so convicted. I'm like, I am the father and a pastor, and I'm like, just give the kid some space. And she leans in with this little empathetic heart, compassionate. I mean, Lucy is the compassion queen. Do you know somebody like that? You have a friend like that? You have a spouse like that? This is your chance to be like, that's you. You're amazing. You do that. That's not me, y'all. And that might not be you either. Here's the unique thing about compassion. Compassion is so deeply impactful when you experience it, isn't it? You ever had a true moment where someone really leaned in, like you were in the midst of a mess, maybe you were a mess, and someone leaned in with compassion where logically they probably should have stepped back and like, oh, I don't know what to do with this. Compassion is so impactful on one hand when you experience it, and yet it's so easy to lose it on the other. By the way, this is not just a spiritual reality, this is a human reality. In sort of the psychology world, they call this compassion fatigue. There are entire industries where you're dealing with hard situations and crisis and hurt and pain and chaos. There's this thing called compassion fatigue. And so if you work in a nonprofit, if you work in disaster relief, if you work in the ER, you experience so much crisis, so much hurt, so much carnage, so much pain. And every situation is a crisis. Oftentimes, nothing feels like a crisis anymore. It's like your battery tank of compassion gets drained. And it's a problem because we live in a world in crisis. Our world is struggling. Our world is hurting. We have an emotional health crisis. We have a mental health crisis. We have an anxiety crisis. I would argue we have a hope for the future crisis. As we look generationally, what has typically been the younger generations look with optimism, and the older generations are like, just you wait. We now have the younger generation saying, man, I don't see things getting any better. And younger generations have less hope than older generations. Never happened before. We're in the midst of a crisis. And what God does to a world in crisis is he sends us. He sends his people. See, the context for the story that Jesus tells is important, not just to them then, but to us now. The context of the story is the calling of the Jewish people. Remember, he's with some religious Jewish leaders. They're the Pharisees. They're supposed to be the ones that know best God's heart for his people and his mission for his people. The call of God for his people was that he promised salvation for them. Remember that Messiah, the Mashiach, Jesus? He promised salvation for them, but then it was salvation for them so that it can be salvation through them. That was God's heart for his people. In Isaiah 42, he says, here's your call. You're supposed to be a light to the nations. You remember Father Abraham. God says, listen, I'm going to call you, and I've got a special call for you and the descendants after you. And through you, God says what? All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God's heart has always been that salvation would come to his people so that it can be utilized and enacted through his people to be a source of hope and light and blessing to the nations. But God's people then and now drifted. And in this story, the indictment from Jesus is something that we all know very well about ourselves. They made excuses. Now, to be fair, many of these are even reasonable excuses. Hey, man, I got the brand new, 700 horsepower oxen power. I got to go plow the field. I got some harvesting to do. Man, I just got married. Life's busy. They had all of these excuses, but the indictment from Jesus is they had lost the heart of the Father. They had lost his heart of compassion. Now, if we go back to compassion fatigue, I would argue that in our modern world, where we are exposed to all of the challenges and all of the hurt and all of the pain of the whole world, compassion fatigue is no longer relegated to professions on the front lines of duty. We all feel like we are because it's in our faces through social media and the internet every moment of every day that you have eyeballs to look at it. And there's so many hurting. And there's so many needs and there's so many crises, it's easy to go numb. It's easy to check out. It's easy for our bucket of compassion to run dry. But there's one caveat where it almost never happens: when it's your child. Like, you could be checked out, you could be zoned out, but if it's your kid, if it's your child, if it's your relative, if it's your friend, all of a sudden it supersedes the compassion fatigue and you lean in. Like, I'm not a doctor, but when my kid is sick, you're like, please tell me there's a doctor that still has some compassion left in the tank after a crazy, insane shift. Like, I'm not a lifeguard, but please let me know that if my kid is drowning, there's somebody out there that still has something and is running out and going out to save lives at the end of a long time on the job. I'm not a first responder, but please tell me that there is someone, if my friend is dying or choking or needs triage or CPR, please tell me there's someone that is certified, that is not just mailing it in for the day, but they're willing to step in to the situation. Here's my point. A heart of compassion is as natural as breathing when it's your child. When it's your child, when it's your relative, when it's your loved one, it's as natural as breathing, which is the indictment from Heavenly Father. He's like, these aren't just nameless, faceless people in a crowd. These are my kids. These are my children. When it's your loved one, it just hits different. All week long, I'm thinking about Easter. And specifically, I'm thinking about the impact that it can have on people. Like, we've had staff members come through Greenhouse that their big moment with faith was on Easter weekend. They came kind of like, it's like Be Nice to God Sunday. They're like, I should go. And so they came not anticipating any significant encounter or life change, and they met this risen Savior Jesus, and it transformed the trajectory of their lives. Some of you in this room have that story. Online, in Guyana, that's your story. And I'm thinking about this weekend, where next Sunday is the day with the highest propensity that people will have to say yes to an invitation. It's something like high 80s, low 90%, 88% of people say, yeah, I'd go check out like an Easter Sunday service or a Christmas service, one of those big two, if someone I knew and trusted invited me. Like, you know, some churches are weirdos. Like, but if there's someone I know and they're like, hey, my place is reasonably normal, like, I'd go check it out with them. But some of us are in a situation where our friends, our loved ones, our family members don't live here. So they're not, you know, maybe they can check it out online. But realistically, we find ourselves more than likely praying prayers. God, would you please send someone to my loved one? Anybody praying prayers like that right now? You're like, you had the Easter VIP thing, and you're like, God, would you please send someone? And not just some like religious person that's gonna go up there and make it about them and some weird, nasty notch on your belt, religiosity, like someone that really knows you, God. Someone that really loves you and someone that really cares about them. Like, I've got a loved one in that situation. I'm praying every single day. God, would you please send someone? I know I'm not gonna be the one to reach them, to communicate your love, to communicate the hope of the gospel. But Lord, would you send someone else? And all week long, I have been challenged with this thought. In the same way that I am praying that someone else would be an answer to my prayers, am I living in such a way to be an answer to someone else's prayers? And my answer is sometimes. Like, as I've genuinely thought, this week, I had the advantage of knowing what I was preaching about. So I'm like, I'm gonna live this thing out this week. Two distinct moments that I think God really set up. One of them, like, home run, it was awesome. I was like, Jesus, this is incredible. The other one, I totally blew it. Like, walked into it, I was like, hey, was that God, maybe? And then I, like, sat in my car awkwardly for, like, 15 minutes reading my Bible. Like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And then, like, I went up to the person, and they were like, I was like, hey, and they didn't want to talk. And I was like, ah, and I felt like such a spiritual loser. Like, I was like, way to go, pastor. Go preach to the sheep now. But I want to. I'm like, Lord, you stepped into my life when I was an absolute mess, and you used people. I want you to use me like that. I really do. And I started thinking about our church family, and I love you guys. I like you guys, most of you. All of you that I know, I like. And I started thinking about this church family, and I'm looking around the room, and I'm seeing faces right now, and I'm remembering stories of life change that Jesus has brought. Like, a bunch of you in this room have stories where you're like, man, I was a mess. I was lost. I was drowning, choking, dying. Use the graphic analogy. I was it. And then Jesus stepped in and rescued me. That's your story. Guyana, that's your story. Online, that's your story, right? Right? Isn't that like some of us, now some of you, you're like, I'm not even really sure about it. That's fine, man. This is one of those Sundays where like you could just observe and check out God's people, have a little family meeting here because you're like, you're not sure yet if Jesus is who he said he is. Man, we're thrilled you're here. Keep exploring, keep investigating, keep checking things out. We hope this is a place that you find valuable on your spiritual journey. But some of us, you know, he rescued you. Like, you know the life-changing CPR secret for the soul because you've experienced it. And the moral of the story is if you believe the scriptures, and at this point, if you just look at the data, people really are suffering. People really are choking. People really are drowning. People really are dying on earth in emotions. And if you believe the scriptures, for all eternity separated from God. And it begs a question, and this is the question that I'm praying we would wrestle with in a genuine way this morning as I wrestle with it. Will we allow the incredible rescue that happened to us be something we invite and ask God to also now do through us? This is the question that's laid out in this parable. This is the question that Jesus is getting at from these religious leaders who were so focused on their own spiritual accolades and story that they forgot that God's heart is for the world. Point number one is to get God's compassion. Everybody say compassion. Point number one is to get God's compassion. It's gotta be God's heart. We've all maybe been or had experiences with people and they didn't care about you. They didn't even like you. They were just doing the religious dutiful thing because it wasn't about God and it wasn't about you. It was actually about them. That's not what we want. Point number one is get God's compassion, his heart, his love for people. And then when you do, point number two, go compel them to come in. Let's go back to verse 23. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads, to the country lanes, other versions say to the highways and byways, and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. This morning we were meeting and Zach, our worship director, was like, you know the difference between just feeling sorry for people and compassion? One of it is when you have pity, you just kind of feel something emotionally and then you're like, oh, that's sad, and you walk away. Compassion is when you feel it and you are motivated to put that feeling into action to actually help. Jesus says, go, do it. My brother's senior year of high school, my parents tossed out to him a possibility. They said, hey, listen, you can kind of do, what would you want to do? To celebrate? He ended up doing great in school. He's valedictorian of his class, nerd. And he did so good. He's like, wow. You know, so that was great. I'm a nerd too. And so he did so good. And they're like, hey, we're going to celebrate you. What do you want to do? And so my brother and I were both into skimboarding. Anybody know what skimboarding is? Not skin. All right, all three of us. Awesome. I like all the sports that no one's even heard of. This is great. Skimboarding is like surfing, but you start on the land instead of in the water. You go out, you cut around, you surf the wave. So we were really into this. It was like a thing in South Florida at that time. And so we picked this beach on Mexico that had historically epic big shore break. And we're like, we want to go skimboarding. And so our parents, as they lovingly did, we dragged them all over the place. We went skimboarding in Mexico. That's what we were doing. So we went to this one beach and they had this sign posted up. And they had this no lifeguard, one of these, warning, no lifeguard on duty. So you see these signs like no lifeguard on duty. Now the tension with this beach was that the shore break was really big, which made it great for skimboarding. You know, big 2, 3, 4, 5 foot waves right on the shore. It's really big, but it also made it very dangerous. And so we're there. There's all these, you know, kids, teenagers skimboarding. We're doing our thing. And we watch this couple stumble onto the beach. Middle-aged couple and didn't seem to be in the particularly best swimming shape to begin with. Not that I'm judging, but you know, you see it. And then they're like clearly had 7 too many. Like they're gone. Stumbling along the beach and we're watching them and we're like, this is not gonna turn out well. And we try to like, hey, and they're like, hey, you know? And we're like, no, we're not trying to like party with you. We're like, you're gonna die, you know? And they're just going, and sure enough, the husband gets hit, the shore break comes in and the guy gets hit by a wave, boom, and it sweeps him off his feet. And he's getting, mom, is this true? He's getting drug out to sea. I mean, massive rip currents, like buddy's going D-I-E, die. The wife is laughing. She's like, this is awesome, you know? She's like, until she realizes, like, the severity of the situation. And we're sitting there with the skim boards, and we're looking at some of these guys where we'd hang out. My brother and I were speaking Spanish. There were some you know, people from different countries. Some of the guys there live there. They're from Mexico, and they're like, oh, these idiots. Like, they always do this. And we're like, what do we do? And they're like, oh, I guess we got to save them. So we drop our boards. We go, you know, the guy's so drunk, we end up having to tackle the guy, and we drag him out of the shore. And you're like, John, and he didn't drown. You're like, does that make you a hero? I don't know. But yes. Michael Scott. And so I was just like, all right, cool. And so what'd you do? I went back to skimboarding. My mom, being the spiritual one, she's like, do you know that God just saved your life? I'm sure someone ended up getting saved and levitating as my mom. So that's just how things go. But I remember this scenario and the reality of this dilemma. There was no lifeguard on duty. And what that almost meant for this couple was sheer and utter demise, devastation, and ultimately death. When I was a kid and I saw this sign, no lifeguard on duty, it was like, sweet. I can do whatever I want. This is awesome. You get older in life and you see this sign, you're like, oh, all these hooligans are gonna be doing whatever they want. That used to be me. And now I'm gonna have to deal with all this drama. But in this season of life where I have young kids, here's what this sign means to me. I need to be absolutely on guard because my kids' lives depend on it. Because there's no lifeguard on duty. And to borrow from this story and analogy, I would say that as God looks into the church in modernity, he says exactly. Here's the state of the church in this area. According to Barna, 73% of self-professing Christians say they have a personal responsibility to share their faith, but only 52% actually say they did over the past year. Now, these are self-professing Christians. They just say, hey, I'm a Christian. They're like, all right, we'll take you at your word. 73% are like, no, absolutely, the Bible's clear. I'm supposed to be talking to people, sharing the hope of Jesus, the good news, the gospel. 51% actually say they did it in the past year. Now, when they went from self-professing, sort of this like, oh, I self-describe as Christian, and you don't know what that means, to Bible-believing, meaning they had a few key questions that are like basic tenets of the Christian faith from the scriptures. When they polled Bible-believing Christians, 100% of them believe they should. So 100% of them, like, I absolutely know it. God has done great stuff in me. It's supposed to be great stuff through me. Like, I know I'm supposed to do this. And yet, about one-third, 33% of them, had never done it over the past year, and many of them said they'd never done that in their entire lives. Believe they should, but they don't. And all week long, I'm like, I wonder if what things look like from heaven is this. I wonder if where the angels are up there, they're looking at this. And I wonder if the heart of the Father is being broken with compassion, because while for us they're random strangers that might be in our economics class or that are coworkers that work on the second floor with us, God's looking at his children thinking, will someone go? Will someone care? But in our moment, culturally, according to the data and the research, spiritually, there's no lifeguards on duty. People are drowning, and people are hurting, and people are suffering. And we know we're called. That's a challenge, 100%. Like, we know we're called to it, but it's hard. It's scary. It's challenging. Life is challenging. We get distracted, whatever those legitimate excuses might be. And what it ends up being is a tragedy for a world in need. Here's my prayer for us, that we would, motivated by the heart of God. And by the way, I made a point of sharing my failure story in this area because I am in the boat of us. I want to grow and get God's heart more and more for people. Here's my prayer, that with a heart of compassion, we would go and compel them to come in. This message is singularly focused, intentionally in a moment and a window where people are most likely going to be more open than any other time of year. With a heart of compassion, we would compel them to come in. I kept thinking about lifeguards. I'm like, I just can't shake this. From 3 Sundays ago, I randomly texted Pastor Mike. I'm like, I'm just thinking about lifeguards. He's like, okay. And I'm like, well, just with the sermon, it makes sense. Leave me alone. I'm just thinking about lifeguards, and I'm thinking about the dynamic, because they're humans, I'm thinking about that dynamic that they feel on like a socio-emotional level when they're watching someone they think is drowning. And I'm wondering if they're like, man, I don't want them to like think I'm judging them and their abilities, because like, you know, like what if they're not, like what if they don't think they're drowning, but like as a, I can see it, but they don't see it, because often people are way less self-aware than they realize. And what, I don't want them to think like I'm judging them, or I don't want to set up an awkward situation, or I don't want them to think I'm any less than them. And I'm thinking about all these, like, I don't want to offend them. And I'm thinking about all of these potentially very real dynamics, but there is one reality that supersedes any emotional disposition of the lifeguard, and here it is. They're drowning. They're drowning. And so you move beyond yourself and you're like, yeah, we'll clean up all of that later. Maybe they're not actually drowning and they just swim really awkwardly. Like, we'll figure all that later. But they're drowning. It starts with God's heart. It starts with God's compassion to fulfill God's mission. And we know this. We've talked about this before. You need God's heart of compassion to fulfill God's mission. Here's what I don't want us to miss. You actually need God's mission to fulfill your purpose. Part of your purpose is the search and rescue squad. Part of your purpose is the heavenly lifeguards on duty. Part of your purpose is the good works that God has prepared for you to walk in, for his glory and for people's rescue. And by the way, Jesus was obsessed with this. Like, Jesus was obsessed with finding people in the most good, godly way possible. Luke 15, he tells all these stories back to back to back about finding. There's a lost coin, there's a lost sheep, there's a lost son. You remember Luke 15, like over and over and over. Jesus is all about finding people. Luke 19, 10, he says it like this. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Who's the lost? According to the scriptures, anyone that does not yet know that Jesus is the one they were created for, that Jesus is the Lord, the leader, the director, the rabbi, the savior of their lives. This was Jesus's mission. This is what moved and motivated his heart. And then Jesus commissioned us. Mark 16, Jesus speaking to the disciples then and now, says to them, go into all the world and preach, what does it say? The gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus loves you, cares for you. His rule and reign is available in your life now. He wants to forgive you, set you free, give you a fresh start. He's the Prince of Peace. Whatever it looks like, whatever the good news and the truth of Jesus is in that moment, that is what we're called to proclaim. And by the way, they did it. Verse 20, we're told the disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs and wonders that accompanied it. Here's the call this morning, and it's quite simple. If you're here investigating faith and spirituality, man, keep coming around, keep investigating. I pray that you find what I found, what we found, which is Jesus is incredible, and he's what your soul has been searching for all along. And if you know that, share it, preach it, tell it. Invite it that his house may be full, not because God needs to pad his stats in heaven. I promise you, his ego is perfectly fine. He doesn't need any help. It's because he so loves the world. And he wants us to as well. Jesus had this urgency for people. We mentioned this several weeks ago in our conversation about how we deal with people and conflict and how we have thriving, restoring relationships. But over and over throughout the scriptures, we see what we see in Mark 9:36. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had, there's that word, read it, compassion. Thank you, Mom. It's awesome. He had what?
Compassion.
All right, thank you. He had compassion on them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That was the reality of humans then, and it is the reality of humans now. Which means our prayer is, Lord, give us your heart of compassion, number one, and then move us to action. Why? Because it's so easy to get lulled into complacency. And by the way, we do all sorts of mental gymnastics to get our minds there. At least I do. Like, we do things. We make excuses, like in the parable. They probably know. Like, oh, we're in America. Like, they could find so many different things on YouTube. Like, I'm sure they've heard this already. God's putting a little pitter-patter on your heart. And you're like, I'm sure they are. They don't want to hear it. I'm sure. And then, or we get real spiritual about it. We're like, well, God is sovereign. So in his sovereignty, God already knows. It's like, but you're not sovereign. You don't know. God might know. You don't know. Like, and we get all of these different excuses in our mind and in our hearts. Oh, they got time. They're going to hear it from somebody else. And we forget the reality that James says life is a vapor. We have no idea. I pray all of y'all live to 173, but that won't happen. Because it's too big a number. Never mind. It's so easy to forget, like, this weekend is the final weekend for somebody. We know this, right? This Easter is the last Easter for somebody. This class is the last time you'll interact with that person. This opportunity with the coworker might be the last time before they get transferred. They find a new job, they move, the great resignation strikes again. Like, the problem is we don't know that. Which is why Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. Take godly, compassionate advantage of every opportunity because it might be your last. What we know is this: people are suffering, people are drowning, people are underwater, people are overwhelmed. Here's the call. If you don't have God's compassion, get it. Ask him for it. Man, Lord, my life currently, it's so hard, it's so busy, it's so crazy. And all of that is legitimate. But God, I know that the end of my story is gonna turn out great because you're gonna redeem it all. You're gonna do it. But that's not everybody's story in my life. God, give me your compassion. And if you do have his compassion, go compel them to come in. We collaborate on sermons a lot of weeks, and I was talking to Zach Hornsby. Zach and his wife Kelly, pastor of the Greenhouse Church in Jacksonville. They're amazing. If you have friends or family in Jacksonville, absolutely send them at least to go check out Greenhouse Jackson. And he said, what are you talking about this weekend? I said, man, I've really been stuck on this idea of lifeguards. And he's like, oh, I was a lifeguard in college. I'm like, well, tell me about that. He said, all I remember is like the mantra, like this big thing. We said it over and over and over again. He said, this is all I remember. If you wait for the cry, they die. It's like, that is morbid. I was like, what? He's like, that's all I remember. When I was a lifeguard in college, they just drilled it into our heads. If you wait for the cry, they die. I was like, okay, I need a little bit more than that. He's like, well, 90% of people who drown, drown without ever crying for help. I didn't know that. He said that if you're waiting for a cry for help, the problem is that you have to be competent enough of a swimmer, you have to be good enough in whatever situation to actually get up and have extra energy to yell and have enough air left to yell and then have a breath. He said, but most people, if they're actually drowning, they drown in silence. 90% of the time, people drown in silence. I'm like, that'll preach. And I wonder the amount of times I've been genuine, like, God, I'm here, I'm available. If someone comes up to me and says, I have been wondering what I must do to be saved, can you please tell me the solution to my eternal angst? I will share with them, Lord. And God's like, son, 90% of people, they drown in silence. It's that facial expression you pick up when another thing goes wrong at the office. It's that side comment that they try to laugh off, but you know they absolutely meant in dejection. It's that prompting from God's spirit when you're like, oh, what are they gonna think? What are they gonna do? And God's like, it's gonna be great. I'm setting it up, come on. And all week long, I just sense God saying, son, if you wait for the cry, maybe they die. Listen to me. Follow my lead. Sometimes you just got to throw out the life preserver. Sometimes you just got to give God a shot. And they might say, it's not my thing. Okay, fine. Reel it back in. Sometimes there's no lifeguards on duty, and that's the situation. Other times lifeguards are on duty and they're just distracted. Like, no greater tragedy than a lifeguard on Instagram as a kid gets washed out to sea. Lord, give us a heart of compassion and then move us to action. Here's my prayer, Greenhouse, that we would be a tribe, a community, a people motivated by the compassion of God, because we know the mess that we were and still are. He's working on us. And because we know what he did in our lives, we would have compassion for others and throw out the life preserver. This week, simple things. Talking to a coworker. Hey, man, I've been thinking about that situation you shared with me. I've actually been praying for you. How are you doing? How's that going? things like, hey, I know we've talked a few times, classmate, about faith and spirituality and Jesus. I've really enjoyed those conversations. Like, would you ever want to study the Bible together? Things like, hey, man, I don't know if you knew this Sunday coming up is Easter, and I'd really love for you to be my guest and come experience an Easter service with us. What do you think? Now, here's the thing. They might not be open. It might not be their thing. They might be like, nah. They might be like, you know, whatever. Or they might be waiting for someone to throw them a rope. And the question is, will we be those people? They have to grab it, right? Like, it's up to them. This is a beauty. Like, there's no pressure on us. It's like, God, you're going to have to do all the heavy lifting. Like, you got to draw a heart. You got to convince. Like, our job is not to convince anybody. Our job is not to do, like, Jesus does the saving, but we have a role to play in throwing out the life preserver. They're going to have to grab it, but they can't grab it if no one throws it. Which, by the way, that's my job. That's your job. That's our job as a people of God. And I can't control what every church in America does, and I can't control what every church in South Florida does. My prayer all week long has been, Lord, let this be a community where the lifeguards are on duty. It's like, God, if people are drowning, they're going to have to get past us as we try to provide help and care and concern and love and rescue. At our post, knowing we're called, getting his heart of compassion and love for people, and then stepping out in that compassion to rescue. We gave you invite cards on your way in for Easter Sunday, so you've got it in your hands literally as you leave. There it is, Jeff. And I would love to say that man, and ever since God convicted me, I've been doing this perfectly, but I haven't. And I would love to say, I know that we're all gonna go out and we're gonna be bold and courageous and loving and compassionate and not weird and religious and judgy, but totally empathetic and kind. But we won't, because we struggle. And by the way, we always have. In the book of Ezekiel, God is speaking to his people. Because God's people struggled way back then and they continue to struggle now. This is what he says. God says to his people in Ezekiel, you have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. This dilemma, this dynamic is nothing new. God's people struggled then and they still struggled now, but God so loved the world. Listen to this prophecy from Ezekiel. In verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. I'll look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered, and I will search for the lost and bring back the strays, and I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Anybody know which good shepherd Ezekiel might be prophesying about? And here's the moral of the story. He came for me. Like, when I was drowning, when I was stuck, when I was lost, when my heart was hard, when bitterness had taken over me, when I was a very different John from the person you meet today, and I had basically decided, man, people are jerks, and my heart had gotten so hard, and I had begun to implode on the inside, when I was so desperate that I didn't even have a cry, all I had was a wave, no breath in my lungs, Jesus rescued me. For some of you, he rescued you. And it would be one thing to be like, God, you're so amazing. But Jesus didn't just rescue you. He actually most definitely probably used people. And I don't know about you, but I so desperately long to be one of those people in the lives of others. To say, God, use me. It changed my life. It continues to change my life. It's changed the trajectory of now my family and my kids. And I want to be a part of that for other people, don't you? Let's pray. Lord, I love this church family, and one of the things I love about them is they mean it. We sing these songs like, open our eyes, Lord. We sing these songs like, we want every tongue to confess that you're Lord. And Lord, we mean it. And God, this week, in ways that Josh and Tanya are doing all throughout Asia, we have an opportunity right now in South Florida, in Guyana, wherever we're watching from online, to live this out in an open door moment in our culture. God, give us deep love and compassion and boldness to compel them to come in. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you need rescue. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, Pastor John, I'm not throwing out a lifeline to anybody. I need the lifeline. I am drowning. I am suffering. I am stuck. I am trapped emotionally, spiritually. Like, I need rescue. And here's the great news. If you know you are in trouble, drowning, and going under, if you call, here's a promise from Scripture. He will rescue you. If you want to know how I know, because he did it for me, he did it for so many of us in this room. What do? You call out to him. Jesus, I need you. Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own and it's not working and I give up. I wave my hands. I need help. Rescue me. Forgive me. Help me. Restore me. I need restoration. Wherever you're at right now, in the room, online, in Guyana, ask him. Ask him. He promised all who call, who put their trust in him, they're never put to shame. Maybe you're here and you say, God, you belong to Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, but you realize your compassion has leaked. The bucket has run dry. You're like, God, I want your compassion for people. God, I want to feel in my heart a love, a care, a concern for others, for their souls, for their eternity, for their here and now like you do. And you want his help, his courage to step out in compassion and compel them to come in. Ask him. Right there in your chair, God, help me. Lord, this week, put someone on my heart. This week, put someone on my path. This week, give me an awareness. Just even give me the breathing room of awareness, a discernment to see what other people are going through. Lord, I've gotten so insular, so self-focused. God, I repent. Change me, help me to see others the way you see them. Heart of love, a heart of compassion.